Good morning. This morning our reading is from the Book of Acts on page 1090 in the Red Pew Bibles. We start at chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Their disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now to chapter 13, verses 13 to 16. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." Now to verses 26. "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." Now to verses 32 and 33a. "We tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers. You are my son. Today I have become your father." Now to verses 42 to 49. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak to the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region.
Well, good morning, church. It's lovely to be with a family. Even though we have families scattered across the world, this is my family, you are my family, and hopefully I'm part of yours. Please keep your Bibles open, and I want to continue the text. And if you have been keeping up with the readings, we're taking snapshots through a few chapters in Acts, and the next one is from chapter 14, verses 20b through to 22. So Acts chapter 14 at verse 20b. So the next day, he, Paul and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Let's pray as we ask God's Holy Spirit to give us understanding into his word this morning. Father in heaven, we are a people of the book because you wrote it for us to read. You preserved it, and you said that you are a God who is committed to doing what you have said and promised. And so, Lord, though we are looking back 2,000 years into the early church, we believe there's a message you have for us today, that we might be encouraged by it and become encouragers of it. And so, Lord, please work in our hearts and minds. Take away the things that distract. Give us understanding and also the ability to apply it to our lives where it fits, where it's needed, to empower us and grow us as your community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning's title is Encouragement, a Divine Strategy. And as we are looking at this passage, I'm just wondering what memory retention is like from last week. People say that you lose about 94% of what you heard within a few hours. Maybe you've retained 6% over a few days. But do you remember what we talked about last week? I won't ask you to stretch your mind. I'll give you the 3 points and then see where we go from that. It was about God's master plan. God has this master plan that the Lord Jesus Christ is to be first and supreme in everything. And then we looked at this matter of being transferred into the kingdom, crossing the line because of the power of the gospel and the power of God's grace. And then we looked at not only transferring, but once you're transferred, you are also being transformed. That's being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at 3 P's, the proclamation and people and prayer were the important part of that transforming. And the picture that we had up the front, who remembers what the title of that picture was? What was it called? Moving to the Right. Now, I had someone speak to me in the foyer after that. You know how we encourage discussions afterwards? Well, someone said to me, Mr. Eric Abetz would have been happy with that comment. I said, no, I don't mean moving to the right politically. I mean moving to the right in discipleship, in maturity in Christ, looking more like him. And then we looked at where growth groups fit in to this whole picture of people being transferred into the kingdom and transforming to look more like Christ. We talked about gospel communities, and I issued a challenge to people who could be in growth groups but at this stage have chosen not to be. And I said, is one of the things that you have to wrestle with the fact that you are not keen on intimacy, where you want to build close relationships and share your life? Or are you afraid of accountability, people holding you accountable? Is that stopping you? And I had some very interesting conversations after church last Sunday about that. I won't go into all of them, but a few people would not eyeball me. You know, they looked at me and I looked at them and they just didn't want to have any eye contact because they probably were processing something. And that's good. One person out in the foyer said, Bill, you're just the last person I want to see this morning, because they were convicted. Now, that's good. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you, then I'm really happy and thankful about that, because you can pray about it and maybe make the step to actually join a growth group. Now, some people said to me, well, Pastor Bill, one of the problems I have is that I work night shift. And so most of the growth groups are at night time. That sort of excludes me. And I said, we've got a solution to that, a good solution. And that solution is, what about one-to-one? We're really promoting that, where you can be one-to-one with a person regularly, weekly, fortnightly, and in an hour, you actually read the Bible together, you pray, you share your lives, and you grow. See, the whole thing that we're after is growing in maturity in Christ. Now, last week, and I thank you with the team that you allowed us to go to a conference in Sydney. It was a great conference, and we hope you'll see fruit in the preachers in this church out of that conference. And I was blessed to spend four nights with son Philip in Sydney. And one of the evenings, we watched a film, and the film is called Defiance. And Daniel Craig is the star of the film. Has anybody seen Defiance? Stick up your hand if you've seen it. Okay, a few people have. It's a very interesting film. I won't unpack it for you now. But one of the things that struck me is that here were a whole lot of Jewish people. They were stuck in a Belarus forest, and they were frightened stiff, and they were trying to protect themselves from the German threat. And they were a bit of a rabble, and they were starting to tear themselves apart. And more people were coming in. They said, how are we going to manage? And one of those Jewish guys with those monocle or those funny glasses, that someone said, you know, what are you handy at? We're all builders and building huts and stuff. And he said, I'm an intellectual. Intellectual. What have you got to contribute to this community, to this group? He said, I want you to be community. And so what happened is there was a turning point. The people started to pull together. They didn't tear each other apart, and they grew, more people were included, and this place, they survived all through the next 2 years, and they were preserved because they had this striving for the same goal. For them, it was community. Now, if you read some of our publications, our growth group vision and goal is to meet together, and I'd like to sort of include living together in that, to live together, to grow to maturity in Christ. And we'll do that through discipleship, through pastoral care for each other, and through being part of God's mission to the world. So we want to grow together, live together, mature in Christ together, so that we can disciple, so that we can offer pastoral care to each other in those small group contexts and be part of God's mission to the world. Now, to get into the topic of encouragement, do you people like going to garage sales? Anybody here still like doing that? I've given up on it because we've got too much stuff already anyway. But, you know, there's garage sales, and every now and then you can go past one, especially if there's machinery or tools. They're good things to look at garage sales, aren't they? Maybe you prefer to go to Agfest and see all the new stuff or the secondhand stuff. Well, we check out what's useful, what's worth buying. And there's a story about the devil who was having this garage sale. And on display were all the tools of his trade. And everything was there. It was all carefully marked and labelled. And the tools were things like hatred and malice. And there was envy. There was sickness. And a whole stack of other things for sale in his garage sale. They were all weapons that the devil uses to weaken people or to distract them from God or to draw them away from God. And so this person was going through all the stuff and said, what's this thing here? And they had a bit of a look at it, and it was well worn, and it happened to have the highest price of anything for sale in the garage sale. So this person says, what's the idea with this? And it was the tool called discouragement. And the devil was asked, why do you put such a high price on discouragement. And his answer was very telling. The devil said, it's the easiest tool for me to use without people knowing it comes from me. So I use it, people don't know it's from me, and with this tool, I can break open a heart's door much easier than any of my other tools. The devil said, discouragement makes people give up. Discouragement turns people against each other. Discouragement makes people turn away from the Lord. The devil said, it's my most valuable tool, and no one realizes it comes from me. In fact, they start blaming each other. They even blame God. You see, discouragement is a dangerous weapon. Have you ever received words of discouragement? I call them death words. You know, words like, you're hopeless. You're useless. You'll never be any good. You can never do anything right. They're death words. And they have a devastating effect, even if they're not spoken but just felt, on the morale and the spiritual growth of any person or congregation. And so as we took a snapshot out of Acts chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, is it any wonder that when the church is really growing, there's a whole lot about encouragement in that passage? And that's what I want us to explore this morning, to look at the dynamic of a growing church in the early New Testament and see the place of encouragement. Our text is a snapshot into the church Jesus is building. And we forget that there is a big battle raging on between Satan and his evil forces and our Lord Jesus Christ and his people, the church, that's us. And so here in these chapters we see gospel progress. What does it look like? What is happening? Because we'd like to see that happening here. So let's look at a few key things. God's key man, Barnabas. We want to have a glimpse at the Old and New Testament word for encouragement. And then the link between encouragement and preaching the good news of Jesus. Now, if you were aware of the topic and had your eyes scanning for the word, you would have seen the word encouragement or its variants come up several times. And it is a strategy that the Holy Spirit uses in building Christ's church. And so in our text, we see that God uses a key person whose name is Barnabas, and the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. Actually, it's not his real name, it's his nickname. His name was actually Joseph, a Levite who lived in Cyprus. And he was a converted Jew. He was converted probably around the time of Pentecost. And then he was a Jerusalem-based person. And we read that he is a generous spirit. He's got generosity in his heart. And in Acts chapter 4, we won't read that now, but at the end of chapter 4, you see that people were selling things so that no one had any need. And then Joseph, whose nickname is Barnabas, he sells his land because he wants to encourage people and empower them. Now, there's some implications that come out of that sort of thing. Encouragers are generous. They're generous with words. They're generous with emotions. They're generous with their actions. Discouragers are stingy. They think of themselves. And they usually have a critical spirit. Now, who would you rather have around you? Or who would you rather be? I think the question answers itself, doesn't it? You want to be an encourager, don't you? I do. Now, let's read part of what we looked at before, Acts chapter 11, 22 to 24. Something interesting happens in those verses. Acts 11, 22 to 24. Now, there's this gospel is spreading, and people from far away Cyprus are coming and talking the gospel, and the Lord's hand is with them. People are turning to the Lord, and they're coming to faith. Look at verse 22 of chapter 11. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, a bit like a head office for the new Christian church. and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, I want you to imagine what's happening. Jerusalem is down here, and up north, there's word coming back that lots of people are coming to faith. Is it good quality faith? Is this a thing that we should check out and see if they're really walking with the Lord? The Jerusalem church wants to find out if it's a good thing. And they send Barnabas. Barnabas. He's a son of encouragement. He's the bloke we want to send, but he happens to be a Cypriot. And the Cypriots are also doing this spreading of the gospel in Antioch. And see, you see what happens in the character of an encourager. Barnabas saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad, and his gladness was contagious, and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. There's an implication again for this encouragement thing that's happening. Encouragers have a vision to see what God's doing. They have a vision to see what God is up to, and it gives them joy no matter where it happens. And the joy is contagious, and it builds others up, and the Holy Spirit blesses that encouragement because it's God's divine strategy. Now, you need to notice, as Shirley read that passage for us, that the encouragement keeps focusing on the Lord, the one who was crucified, the one who rose again from the dead. And when God's grace in Jesus is preached, the Holy Spirit works. Because the text tells us that people were brought to the Lord. They kept coming. They were being transferred into the kingdom. And they crossed the line. God's word works. Isn't that good? God's word works. And at verse 24 says, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Here's another implication. Encourages are full of the Holy Spirit. They have this spiritual attitude and an eyesight that's filled with grace and power and wisdom. Because that's how Stephen, in the same words, is described. So encouragers have a faith, a deep expectation that God will do what he promised. And God promised to send Jesus to save the world. And encouragers love that and want to spread that good news. Let's go on a bit further into Acts chapter 11, 25 to 26. Acts 11, 25 and 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus. Now, that's probably going, what would it be, west from that place into Turkey. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. There's something else about an encourager that comes out in this passage. And that is that Barnabas knows the value of working together. He goes and gets Saul. Notice his name is still called Saul here. And so what he does is he sees that when you have two or more together, there is an economy of scale. You can do things you cannot do by yourself. And that is part of the dynamic of one-to-one or growth groups or having team ministry, because it grows and grows. Now, notice something else in the text. Because Saul, a few chapters back, was a persecutor of the church. He was a witness at the stoning of Stephen. So the whole Christian church around that part of the world would have heard about Saul. Now Barnabas goes and gets Saul. An encourager sees potential in someone else. Because other people would have been skeptical and said, Barnabas, what are you doing? That bloke was massacring Christians. What are you doing with him on your team? But an encourager can see through that. And we hear that they taught great numbers of people. And the word taught is a very special word here. It is this kingly proclamation with authority that God has come to rescue his people. And notice that the people who follow Christ are called Christians first here. If you look back in chapter 9, they had another name, followers of the way. Now they're Christians. And so if you would read, and I encourage you to do it one day, read Acts 11, 12, 13, 14, and you'll see a progression there. You see, the text says it was Barnabas getting Saul, and it was Barnabas and Saul teaching. So Barnabas is obviously the team leader. And then from Acts 13, 42, you see there's a switch. It goes from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas. And I think there's another implication here for an encourager. An encourager is happy to see people empowered to lead, even if it means that eventually they supersede you, they take first place. Because an encourager is willing to take second place, happy to see other people outgrow you. So it requires humility, and that's a generosity of spirit, an encouragement. Now, if you read on a little bit further, you see in Acts chapter 15, 36 to 41, that all of a sudden, Paul and Barnabas have a barney, have a big, big disagreement. And the reason is given in verse 38 of chapter 15. Mark has deserted them. You know, sometimes when you're doing the Lord's work, it gets tough. And you say, I'm out of here. I want to disappear. I want to go home. That's basically what Mark did. And Paul did not want to have Mark on the team. You're a deserter. You don't know how to stay the distance. If you're going to get lost, you're not part of my team. So that was the disagreement. Barnabas said, no, I want to have Mark on the team. And it was such a severe disagreement that Paul goes away and takes Silas, and Barnabas goes and takes Mark. Now, Mark happens to be Barnabas's cousin, we're told somewhere, so there's probably a bit of blood thicker than water stuff going on. But you see the point. Barnabas will take Mark and give him a second chance. Barnabas is an encourager who builds people up. He gives them an opportunity to grow even when they have failed. Because one of the meanings of the word encouragement is to come alongside someone, to take a faith risk, to not be afraid when people fail and mess up, to give people a second chance. Now, any bells ringing when you hear that? What is God like? Does he give a second chance? Third, fourth, fifth, sixth? Yes, he does. In fact, if you read the Bible is full of people to whom God gives second, third, fourth, fifth chances. Now, wonderfully, the Holy Spirit is all-knowing and all-wise. Wonderfully, the New Testament tells us that Mark was eventually reconciled to Paul and became great value to him. You can pick it up in Colossians 4:10 and 2 Timothy 4:11. This is what Paul says in his letter to Timothy. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. What a turnaround. And I ask you, why do you think that happened? I think to a large part it was because of Barnabas's encouraging influence. Because the gospel is a word of encouragement which reconciles us to each other, encourages us to walk together in the Lord. Forgiven people forgive. Makes sense, doesn't it? Forgiven people forgive. Encouragement, that's what we need in our large meetings like this, in our growth groups, in all our ministry teams, whether it's across the board to children's and youth and older folks. Strong, positive, upbuilding. And you can see from that garage sale, it's the opposite to discouragement. No wonder we see here in the text of Scripture that it's a divine strategy. Now let's have a quick look at the words in the Old and New Testament. This will be short because it gives us a full-bodied flavour of the word encouragement. If you take all the words that have this meaning, put them together, this is what they mean. To admonish, which has the warning, teaching side, to exhort, to call alongside someone. Now, this has everything to do with from encouraging them warmly, even to giving them a bit of a talking to and get them back on the straight path. It has a correct evaluation. It has a diagnosis that says, I'll say the right thing at the right time. It's always working for the other person's best interest. That's this admonish, exhort, call alongside. Now, one thing I've noticed in my life is that families and churches are not very good at the warning side. As soon as someone comes to me with a bit of a warning, what tends to happen to us? You know, antennas go up, I don't want to hear this. And yet, if it's encouragement, we have built relationship, we understand you can say hard words into my life, you can, you have permission, and I can say hard words into your life because we love each other, because Christ rules in our hearts. And if we could do that better, I think we would save a lot of grief in our circles. So that's the first one. A second flavour of the word is to cheer, to encourage, to comfort. It basically says, tell people good news. You know how that opens its way up to the gospel. A third one comes from the Old Testament. And this is a beautiful glimpse of what the word means. It means to strengthen someone's hands. You know, when you've got weak hands, you can't do anything. You feel powerless. But if your hands are strengthened, then you feel strong. And so what it means is to strengthen someone's hands, to help them, assist them, and make someone strong and bold. And there's a beautiful illustration of that in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. Picture this. Moses on a hill. Down in the valley, the kings or the troops are fighting, and Joshua is fighting the Lord's battles. And while Moses' hands are upraised in prayer, guess what's happening? Joshua is winning. Now, the battle's going to take all day. And so Moses' arms get tired. And so to strengthen his hands, what happens? Aaron on one side, Hur on the other side, hold up his arms, strengthen his arms, encourage him, and the battle becomes the Lord's. Hands raised to heaven because our help and our strength comes in the name of the Lord, serving together in the Lord's work. See how this is a beautiful word to strengthen each other's hands. We need each other. And all these shades of meaning pick up the idea of encouragement. Let's move quickly to the link between encouragement and preaching the good news of Jesus. We've already seen that when Barnabas was travelling around, his words of encouragement urged people to remain true to the Lord after he explained the gospel. And if you would fast forward to Acts chapter 13, verse 15, you'll see there that Paul and Barnabas go to the Jewish synagogue. It's their launching place in a new town. And the synagogue rulers ask them an interesting question. They say things like, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for us, please speak. And so the observation is, what is a message of encouragement? Because we see that revealed for us in Acts chapter 13. We had to skip a whole lot there because it would have been a very long reading. But what do Paul and Barnabas say? When they're offered this word of encouragement, they go right into the gospel narrative from when God started making promises to Abraham and to David, and they tell about Jesus, this king who is coming to rule and to rescue. They explain that he died on the cross to suffer God's wrath and to pay for our sins. They say he rose again from the dead, and they say that through believing in this Jesus, you can have life and forgiveness of sins. Everything you've done wrong will be paid for, because in Jesus you can stand before God and live. Jesus is God's generosity and grace in person. He connects us back to God. And this is what we all need to hear. And we see that some mock and won't believe. But then the door opens to the Gentiles and many, many, many believe. Now, bring that back home. Are you tired of hearing the gospel? What happens in your heart when you hear that Jesus died on the cross and rose again to forgive your sins? Is it boring? Is it fresh? Is it stale? What I see happening in the Bible is something that wants to stir me up in such a way that could we receive that fresh today as the first day you believed? You know, when you got all excited about Jesus, the best thing that's ever happened to your life, I'm a new person, Jesus come into me, and I belong to him, that excitement, does that happen every time you hear the gospel? Pray that it does. Ask for it to give you that sort of joy and hope. Barnabas says, we encourage you to continue in the grace of God, to be strengthened, to remain true to the faith. And encouragement in chapter 14, what we read, pushes through when it's hard going, when there are challenges, when I'm suffering for Christ. And today, I just got an email from Barnabas Fund about Pakistan. You know, what you see on TV with all these people saying revenge to the West, down with America, do you know the people caught in the sandwich are Christians in Pakistan who are seen as allies of the West and are being murdered and raped and brutalized. They are suffering hardships for the sake of the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas are saying that encouragement, one to another, helps us push through to remain true to Christ, being transferred into the kingdom and remaining transformed to be more like Christ. As one of our songs says, you're not alone. Christ is with us. So the gospel and the link to this word of encouragement is that it's a message of hope and restoration. It strengthens us. The gospel diagnoses us. It spots the disease of sin separating us from God and administers the cure, Jesus. And so the gospel ends up being the best word of encouragement you can give to anybody. So let's never get tired of hearing it and seeing God reveal his love in Jesus. And that means don't stray far from the cross. Remind each other of the gospel. Long to hear it and get better at explaining it. Have gospel conversations. How many times does the love of God in Jesus and forgiveness and salvation come up in your talks? We need God. We need each other. We need to share life and be accountable. So let's wrap this up with some words in conclusion and relating to growth groups in particular. I'm part of a growth group and I love my brothers and sisters who are in that group. We have become close and dear to each other. We pray, we learn, we grow, we have fun together, we have meals together, we care for each other, we serve, we encourage, and we help each other, and we stimulate faith. Now, all those things can't happen intimately in a big group. It can only happen in a small group. We can do a lot of it at one level here, but to go deep and personal and intimate is what a growth group is for. Some people tell me that they don't feel pastorally cared for enough in this congregation. Well, if you're not part of a growth group, what do you expect? Do you expect the pastor to visit and it's the only worthwhile visit that you can have? Or can fellow Christians encourage you and build you up? We need to give in order to receive. That's the Bible's message. That's how God works, His economy. We're not consumers. You don't pay me to visit you. That's not the deal. We are community in Christ. We minister to each other and we encourage each other with the gospel. Now, here are some essential elements for growth groups to become gospel communities that grow people to maturity in Christ, move them to the right. And the labels are these: connect, grow, serve, share, and worship. A couple of dot points on each. Connect. How can I deepen my relationship with others? How can I be more connected with God and His family? And we want to strive for organic community. I heard something beautiful from the Summerlees Church the other day as we were talking on the plane and at this conference. They are starting to have meals together as family. So all the little kids come along for a meal in these growth groups, and they sit around table and they eat and enjoy. And then one of the kids, who was only 12 years old, he was asked to open his Bible, read a passage, and explain what it meant to him to encourage the group. What a ministry opportunity. 12-year-olds teaching adults. How exciting when that happens. That's what we talk about, organic community. We share life. We do life together. It's a partnership. We use this word fellowship. I'm starting to get rid of the word fellowship because it's a Christian word and the world doesn't know about it. What's fellowship? Sounds like a scholarship or something, you know? So partnership is a better word, I think. Partnership in the gospel with growth group members. Grow. How can I grow to be more like Christ? Well, read the word together. Have a deeper understanding of the Bible and how its truth impacts on our lives. Serve. How can I serve God and then serve others? Using my God-given gifts to serve the needs of my small group, of the God's family, and then step outside into the church family and the community. Share. How can I share my faith regularly? Share your faith with each other. We'll have trouble presenting the gospel to anybody else if we've never done it to the people we're safe with. Share the gospel. Gain confidence to reach those around you for Christ. We have a mission to our family, to our neighbourhood, to our workplace and around the world. And then worship. How can I live for God's pleasure? John Piper describes that as enjoying God. How can I enjoy God? Spend time in praying together as a group, in pairs, and share what God is doing in your lives. Encourage each other with the scriptures. You know, when someone's sharing what's happening, know your Bible in such a way that you can just open to a psalm or a passage and say, I think this word of encouragement is for you. And then we can share testimonies and sing. So imagine if gospel encouragement happened more and more and more in this church. Imagine if we start to get a reputation for that is a place of encouragement, because that's a place where people want to be and will come to. And we see from Acts that it's a divine strategy. And when we go down that path, God will bless it. It's His promise. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that Luke was so such a detailed person. He said that he would research this movement of Christians that Christ is pulling together to build His church with. Thank You that with his doctor's eye, he's been able to gather details and give a tremendous diagnosis of what we need, how You have supplied it in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the church in those days grew. And Lord, we've been praying for revival in Kingborough. We've been asking You, Lord, to do a great work. Will You do a great work among us? Will You make us encouragers able to build people up and come alongside them and strengthen their hands and to see what you are up to and to speak it out and to bless it and to have great joy. Lord, will you help us to see this with eyes that are from your Holy Spirit, to see what you're up to and to talk into each other's lives. And when life gets tough and hard, may we be a people who stand alongside each other with words of comfort and encouragement. And then, Lord, we want to claim that promise that if this is your strategy and if we do it, you will bless it. So, Lord, we want a covenant with ourselves, with you, and with each other that we'll become people who speak words that build up so that Jesus may be lifted up among us. In his name we pray. And God's people say, Amen.